The reading for the lesson will come from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed and went, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which he had done.
Good evening. This is a magic elixir right here. Y'all don't have anybody that works in a grocery store here, do you, in the congregation here? Your son-in-law, Scott, you may want to contact him and order 40 or 50 cases of this stuff. And I'll tell you why. This is used to hydrate things that are dry. And I understand you've got my brother coming for a meeting. Is that right? At least 50 cases. You just got to trust me on that one. Please don't tell him I said that.
I guess that's what I
understand. We had Jim Dearman, his wife, for a ladies' day, I guess, here a year or so ago, and he taught a class. He came with her and he taught a class, and I was walking through the building, and he said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "Well, Bob Vail told me that as dry as you are, I'd never met a man in my life." I really had. But I said, "Bob Vail told me that this fellow that's teaching the class just dry as toast." And so I stopped and bought a case of that, brought with me on the way in. He never cracked a smile. Oh, sometimes you get your foot in your mouth, you just can't get it back out, you know. Every generation has had to contend with its host of charlatans, con artists, flimflam men, hucksters, however you want to say it. A century ago, they came in the form of snake oil salesmen, rainmakers, all of these kinds of things. And today, this genre of individuals often push religion as a means of making merchandise of brethren like you and like me, and by covetousness, they will exploit us with their deception. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "But there arose false prophets. There arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of." By reason of whom the way of truth. These are false teachers. There is a right way, there is a wrong way. The way of truth is spoken evil of because of these individuals. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. One of the greatest stories of conversion in the entire book of Acts in the New Testament deals with a con artist by the name of Simon. We know him as Simon the Sorcerer. And Abley read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, this isn't the Apostle Philip. This is Philip the Evangelist, all right? Whole different Philip. So Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaims unto them there in the city of Samaria, he proclaims the Christ unto him. And the multitudes give heed with one accord unto these things that Philip is preaching down there, that he's teaching down there. And when they heard his preaching and saw the signs which he did. Now, we're contrasting or comparing Simon with Philip. And there is really no comparison when you stop to think about it. But nonetheless, when these individuals heard what Philip had to say, and they saw the signs which he did, for from many of those that had unclean spirits, they came out crying with a loud voice, and many that were palsied and that were lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city, but there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is that power of God which is called great. They gave heed to them, to him, because of long time he had amazed them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon also himself believed. And being baptized, he continued with Philip, and beholding signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed. You know, prior to his conversion, I am of the firm conviction that Simon the Sorcerer would have made a great modern-day televangelist. He had all of the qualifications. He had everything going for him. He could have had his own TV show. He would have felt right at home on stage with those individuals who engage in that kind of activity in our day and age. And his credentials as a faith healer would have been very, very impressive and second to none for those of his day. There's absolutely nothing more known about this individual than, for certain anyway, other than what Luke writes about him here in the book of Acts. We do know that he's known as Simon Magnus or Simon the Sorcerer, and the fact that his name is Simon would suggest that he was either Jewish or possibly he was Samaritan in his origin. So, want to notice a few things about this Simon the Sorcerer in the time that we have left for our lesson tonight. First, Simon made some great claims. Simon laid out that he was some great individual, amazed the people with his sorcery, giving out that he himself was some great one. Now, look at the difference here between Simon the Sorcerer and Philip the Evangelist. For example, one preached himself and the other preached Christ and him crucified. One man amazed his audience with his sorcery, with his trickery, with his magical talent, magician type of talent, while the other performed genuine miracles by the power of the Spirit of the God of heaven. One man had to rely upon the gullible nature of the people. The other called for faith in the Son of God. And that's really the difference, folks. Really the difference between the religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the superstitions which our world refers to as religion. So Philip goes into the region of Samaria, goes down there to preach Christ, to preach that the Messiah had come, and to make his teachings known to the people. You know, those same truths that Philip went down to Samaria to preach wasn't new to the Samaritans, not by any stretch of the imagination. They'd been stated before in Samaria by Christ himself. Over in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, in the Gospel of John, John records these words. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs pass through Samaria, so he cometh to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, this may be why these individuals in Samaria gladly received the teaching, the preaching of Philip. Because from that city, many of the Samaritans, John chapter 4, verse 39, believed on him because of the word of the woman, that is the woman at Jacob's well, who testified, "He told me all things that I ever did." Just imagine that. He told me everything that I had ever done. He told me about my married life. He told me about all of the men that I had known. Told me about my life, everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him to abide with them. And he abode there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And so the field here in Samaria had been prepared. It had been plowed. It had been harrowed. It had been prepared for the harvest of Christ. A harvest that was already white. It was white unto harvest. Say not that yet there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. And so it's into this field, it's into this background, it's into this setting that Philip enters and is blessed in his labors. And so this Simon the sorcerer, this Simon Magnus, he made some tremendous claims. And yet, he was absolutely nothing this side of eternity except one great big old fraud in everything that he said and everything that he did. Now, that's prior to his obedience to the gospel of Christ. We understand that. But he did draw a large number of people to him. There was much interest in Simon the sorcerer. And the people of Samaria, the text says, all gave heed to Simon, Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. They all gave heed from the least to the very greatest, saying, "This man is that power of God which is called great." It's not uncommon for individuals to want to be a part of one of these great mega ministries that we have in our nation today. And I want to say from the outset, there's absolutely nothing in this world wrong with large numbers in and of themselves. Oral Roberts built the largest hospital owned by any church in our land. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker built the third largest theme park in America. Now, in so doing, they built a lot of people out of their life savings, and there was a lot of fraudulent activity went on there. But nonetheless, these were great mega. I can remember when they were on television, and man, it was some big thing. Everybody seemed to be talking about it at the time, or many seemed to be talking about it at the time. So many would be impressed with these kinds of things. And many were impressed with Simon the sorcerer. But at the same time, when you look at the Old Testament, there are a great many people who were impressed with the prophets of Baal. Do you remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel? The prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of Baal. The prophets of the Asherah, 400 more, 850 prophets, who every single one set their feet under Ahab and Jezebel's table. That's where their bread and butter come from. Now tell me, these company people who work for Ahab and Jezebel, they're going to say something Ahab and Jezebel don't want to hear? No. No. They're going to tell them what they want to hear. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Is it thou, thou troubler of Israel?" Well, little did Ahab know Elijah was not the troubler of Israel. And he's going to find that out in a very, very hard way a little bit later on down the line. But is it thou, thou troubler of Israel? And he answered, "I'm not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. How have you done that? How have I done that, Elijah? In that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, thou hast followed the Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near unto all the people, and he said, "How long halt you between two opinions?" I think the King James Version said. The American Standard Version says, "How long go you limping between the two sides?" In other words, he's telling Israel, why can't you people make up your mind one way or the other? You know that both can't be right. Both can be wrong, but both certainly cannot be right because they are diametrically opposed one to another. And so, how long are you going to halt between the one and the other? The time has come for you to choose. Make up your mind. If Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And all the people answered him, not a word. Not a word. Make up your mind. Now's the time to choose. The point that I'm trying to make here is just because any teacher or preacher or speaker has a large audience, that does not mean the message is acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, now listen, in my name, by my authority, if two or three are gathered together and they're speaking the truth, they're preaching the truth, they're teaching the truth, they're worshiping in spirit and in truth, then I am right there in the midst of those. Simon had a large following, but he was a thief in the high sense of the term. Now, not only did he have a large following, but he had an influential following as well. His following came from all classes of people. The text says that from the least to the greatest, Acts chapter 8 and verse 10. You know, some people get really excited if we have a well-known politician or possibly a Hollywood personality or something of that nature is a member of their religious organization. In the Lord's church, I know that we have individuals. I understand Lester Holt, the newscaster, is a faithful member of the Lord's Church. I also understand that of all people, Weird Al Yankovic is a very active member of the Lord's Church and serves at the table occasionally and that kind of stuff, and others, you know. And so there are some who get kind of excited about those kinds of things. But I want you to understand that doesn't excite God too awful much. What excites God is the fact that a soul has obeyed him. A soul, a precious, precious soul, has brought his life into conformity with his will through their obedience to the gospel. And they're living faithfully in him, and they are serving him to the very best of their ability. They're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That is what God respects. And he's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of character. Peter, to household of Cornelius, said, of a truth, of a great truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him, listen, and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Christ never promised anybody popularity. As a matter of fact, he told his own disciples, he said, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Jesus never promised ease. He never promised popularity. The New Testament church is an interesting phenomenon. How many times have we stopped to think of the composition of the church in New Testament times? Do you know who made up the church in New Testament times? Now think about this. Prostitutes, drug addicts, adulterers, homosexuals. That's who made up the church in New Testament times. Oh, you say, that's ridiculous. Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul tells us that is who made up the church. He said, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Think about that. That's who made up the Lord's church in first century times. Such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Our Savior rejoiced when these individuals came to him in repentance and obeyed his will from the heart. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, all the publicans and the sinners, they were drawing near unto him in order that they might hear him, that they might hear his teaching. Both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured and said, well, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You think about this the next time you don't want to associate with somebody that you think's a little bit lower on the social scale than you are. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep and having lost one of them doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Not many noble individuals will be called. It's just as simple as that, because the word of the cross is foolishness to those individuals. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. So this Simon, he had a great number of people following him. He had influential people following him, leaning on his every word, wanting to hear what he had to say next. But he was a fraud. He was a charlatan. Now, this Simon the sorcerer could offer some pretty moving testimonials. The Samaritan said that this man is the great power of God. And they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. This is the power of God, which is called great. And if you dared to question Simon the sorcerer, why, he would have supplied you with a list of names as long as your proverbial arm that would give testimony to his ability. Every witch doctor, every voodoo priest in the entire world could probably do the same thing if they were called upon to do so. What does any of that prove? Absolutely nothing. What about his audience? Were they all liars? You know, God allows Satan certain liberties in our world. And one of those liberties is he allows Satan kind of free rein in a sense of the term. And Satan will blind our eyes if we'll let him do it. It's out there. And if we submit to it, we succumb to it, then the problem is with us. And for this cause, they could not believe. Why? For that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and he hath hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and should turn. And God said, and I should heal them. I should heal them. You see, even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it's veiled in those individuals who have determined they are going to perish. If they've chosen this pathway in life, it's veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as servants for your sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so God will allow us to believe what we want to believe. We're not forced to believe the truth of God's word. We have to make that conscious choice. So, when an honestly mistaken man, and I think about David in our lesson this morning, when an honestly mistaken man or woman sees that they are mistaken, one of two things happen. They either cease to be honest or they cease to be mistaken. David decided, I'm going to cease to be mistaken. I want God's forgiveness. I want to call upon my God, and I want to renew that relationship that I had with him before I sinned so grievously against him. Simon could offer you testimonials, but he was a flimflam man. He was a fraud. He was a charlatan. He could do all kinds of amazing feats. So can't David Copperfield or any one of a number of individuals who have that talent, that particular ability. But Simon would just absolutely, he was able to astonish his audience. They gave heed to him because of long time he had amazed them with his sorceries. His sleight of hand, his Houdini-like powers had absolutely amazed the people. And I have no doubt he could probably cure anything and everything from a headache to vertigo. Right down the line. He could play on the minds of people and make them believe that things were happening to them that were not happening to them at all. He was a fake. He was a fraud. He was a charlatan. He couldn't make the lame walk. He couldn't make the blind to see. And like modern day faith healers, he shied away from those individuals like the plague. I mean, he stayed as far away from that sort of thing as he possibly could. Philip, on the other hand, would say to the lame man, rise and walk. Get up out of there. Take your bed and walk. Go on your way. And the power of God working through Philip would heal that individual, and on he would go. And so he couldn't do what the apostles did. You remember Peter and John going up to the temple? The hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, mind you, was carried, whom they laid daily at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Which do you suppose that man would rather had? A denarius? Or the ability to take up his pallet and walk down the street? Lame from his mother's womb. He took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and leaping up, stood and began to walk. And he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Was not Dorcas raised from the dead? And so you see, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience by signs and wonders and mighty works. Simon could perform astonishing feats, but he was a huckster. Been a long time resident of Samaria, and probably maybe 5 to 7 years, something like that, around 27 AD, somewhere in that general vicinity, Christ had come into this little village of Sychar near the city of Samaria, and it's possible that Simon either was there at that time or had moved in not too long after that, and finding all of these people still influenced by what they had seen and heard out of Christ, he began to take advantage of that and capitalize on all of the excitement that surrounded that and use that for his own advantage and for his own purposes. Just because an individual makes some great claims does not necessarily mean they can fill the bill. It just doesn't work that way. Simon had all of this magical power conjured up in his own mind, and he used that magical skill to trick people into believing that he was some great individual. But when he saw the true power of God, he, along with so many others, gave up on his scam, and he embraced New Testament Christianity. He obeyed the gospel of Christ. He believed the preaching and the teaching of Philip and became a New Testament Christian. Now, I want you to understand, we're 10,000 miles and 2,000 years removed from the Jerusalem church, and yet we can become exactly what they were at that time. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or this perverse generation. And they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I've said all that to say this very simply. God is not going to force anybody to obey the truth. He will allow you and me to continue to believe a lie if that's what we choose to believe. But that lie will condemn us to something we really don't want for an eternity, something that we can't ever get back out of. So if you're in our audience tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Christ in any respect, maybe you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism, or you need to repent of sin in your life and be restored to God's fellowship, whatever that need might be, if we can assist you in your obedience in any way, why not come and tell us how? As together we stand and sing.
Have you been washed in the crimson flow, shed for your sins in the long ago? If you desire a new life to know, then hasten to come to the blood. Come to the blood, plunged in the depths of its cleansing flood. If you'd be free from the stains of sin, then hasten to come to the blood. Jesus is waiting to cleanse your soul, waiting to bless you and make you whole. Throw off the shackles of sin's control and hasten to come to the blood.